Last week, I think it was, allegedly, Punxsutawney Phil gave us a sign that winter is going to end early. I think he's full of it. But I can't complain because this has been a significantly mild winter. But our hearts are always looking for signs of promises, signs to the end, signs to beginning, and looking for things to look forward to. And one of the things we're always looking forward to is proof that God is concerned with us, that God is thinking of us, that God cares for us, that God loves us. And someone just shared with me recently that proof that God loves me is Erica. Proof that God loves me is that Erica has given her heart to me and that she took mine and has cared for it. And while they were saying it in jest, it is true that Erica is proof that God loves me. I don't know what me being given to her was signified, but God is gracious and he gives us things to show us who he is. But at times, our hearts can be led astray, and we ask of God more than we should. And so let's turn to Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." The challenges to Jesus' identity, who he is, are continuing to escalate. The Pharisees have attributed the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus to Satan, and Jesus responds by telling them that they need to make a choice, essentially, of whether their hearts are going to be good or whether they're going to be evil. And how they use their words will expose their decision. And so we now come upon another challenge from the Pharisees. They come to Jesus asking for a sign. Now, a sign was more than a miracle. It wasn't just some parlor trick or something to wow the people. A sign was usually some miraculous token to be fulfilled quickly or at once to confirm a prophecy, to confirm something God had promised to his people. And so the Pharisees were asking for a sign performed on command to remove what seemed to them ambiguity of Jesus' miracles. It was not enough that all Jesus had been doing up till now had confirmed him as the promised Messiah. They still demanded more. It was not enough that Jesus taught with authority, healed in ways only God could heal or that were directly promised to come from the Messiah, that he forgave sins, cast out demons, or even had John the Baptist as the second Elijah come and announce him. Their hearts were hard and they pretended to want more. If we take a cue from what Jesus just said about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and bad trees, then they are most likely not asking for a sign because they really desire it and they desire to believe, but rather so they can bring more accusations against Jesus. Because if you notice, they plotted to kill him. I believe Jesus' response leads to confirming this. Jesus responds to their request by calling them an evil and adulterous generation. I mean, really, what's so bad about asking Jesus for a sign? Many of us ask Jesus for things. You know, we often will put out a fleece, you know, "God, if you want me to do this, then do this," or God, would you show me that by doing this? But the reality is, Jesus has been doing signs, giving them signs this whole time, and if he really is from God, then this should be no problem. The problem with their request is not only has Jesus given them plenty of signs up to now, but this is showing their deeper spiritual condition of being far from God. And so he calls them an adulterous generation. Adultery is cheating on your spouse or your beloved, not just physically, but also emotionally, as Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. The hearts of the generation of Pharisees and scribes were not with God. They were committing spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to their God and King. And so asking for a miracle or a sign is not necessarily inherently bad. Jesus never rebuked people who sought healing out of genuine desire. However, in this instance, Jesus knows these opponents have malicious motives. Their hearts are not seeking God, they are seeking how to destroy him. So Jesus rebukes them for their request and tells them that no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. And most of us know the story of Jonah. It's actually one of Joseph's favorite stories in the Bible. I believe it is his favorite because it grabs the attention and it is such a strange and fantastical story. But the way Jesus presents Jonah here means that the story of Jonah was not just a myth or a fairy tale or fable to prove some sort of point. Jesus talks about Jonah as historical fact that this is what happened. God commands Jonah to preach repentance to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites were not part of Israel, and in fact, they were enemies of Israel, and were particularly cruel in their wartime efforts and what they did to the nations that they conquered. The Ninevites were gruesome. They had no real godly morality. And so Jonah's heart was hard toward the Ninevites, and he decides to disobey God and flee to Tarshish rather than preach to the Ninevites so that they could repent. So as Jonah travels by boat to Tarshish, God sends a storm, and Jonah's down below, and they tell him that he's sleeping. And so the men on the boat tell Jonah to wake up, get up there, and pray to his God in hopes to save them. He goes up there, and he's starting to realize, I think this may be because of me. And so they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. And Jonah says, all right, guys, gotta come to confession now. It's me. Throw me overboard. And they try to do everything to avoid that, but the reality is Jonah's the problem. They throw him overboard, and instantaneously, the storm ends. And so as Jonah is plummeting in the water to his seeming death, God mercifully... You know, oftentimes we wouldn't think of, you know, being swallowed by an animal being mercy, but here it is. God mercifully sends a large fish, to swallow Jonah. And after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Jonah is finally spit up onto dry land and then goes to preach to Nineveh. And unfortunately for Jonah and the way his heart still is even after the fish, the Ninevites listen to Jonah, and they repent, and God does not destroy them. Jonah's being rescued by God was a sign to the people of Nineveh that Jonah's message was from God. So Jesus tells the Pharisees that they will be given a similar sign, but an even greater sign. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, Jesus, the Son of Man, will be in the heart of the earth, the grave, for 3 days and three nights. And for those of you who may have some skeptics in your life that say, well, Jesus was only in there for a day and a half if you put it all together. Well, 3 days and three nights was, by Jewish reckoning, any part of 3 days and three nights. And so Friday, Saturday, Sunday, he was there. Jesus was raised in 3 days, although He was buried Friday afternoon and resurrected Jesus. Any combination fulfills the prophecy. And so Jesus' death and resurrection will be God's sign to the present generation that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is even greater than what Jonah had happened. Jonah was not dead for 3 days and sealed in a tomb. The fish rescued him. Jesus will not be rescued from dying, but he will be rescued from death by God on the third day. Jesus dying on the cross does not prove he is the Messiah of God only. Many people were crucified on the cross and they weren't the Messiah. The proof of Jesus being the Messiah is his rising again on the third day. That is why we worship on Sundays. Sunday is when we gather from the New Testament that the people began to worship on Sundays because of resurrection. And so, yes, Sunday worship is to be a day of somber mourning over our sin, but also celebration. It's both and. We don't avoid mourning, but we also don't avoid celebrating in our worship. The resurrection back from the dead is a greater sign than Jonah. And so a Gentile nation saw the sign of God through Jonah and they repented. And the Pharisees have been seeing signs of God and still want more, and they refuse to repent. And they will be given a greater sign than even the people of Nineveh. And if we look forward, they still will not repent. And this is why Jesus says the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was just a shadow of the future promise of God to the world. Jonah pointed to God and the ultimate Savior of all peoples. Every story of the Old Testament is a pointing to Jesus coming as our Savior. And that Savior has come, and the very people of God that should recognize Him reject Him. They have been given more than Nineveh needed to repent. And so Nineveh will rise up and testify against them that they were so hard-hearted not to submit to God's revelation and offering of salvation. Not only this, but Jesus continues and he says the same thing about the Queen of Sheba. This is who Jesus is referring to in the Queen of the South. The Queen of Sheba only heard about the wisdom and splendor of Solomon and his kingdom and had come to learn and see. Sheba was most likely the home of the Sabaeans in southwestern Arabia in present-day Yemen. And so if you have a picture of the Middle East in your mind and you see Yemen all the way down here and Israel all the way here, it was a long track just to hear wisdom. Yet the Queen of Sheba made the trek, and the Pharisees have more to see, and yet they reject the Messiah. And so far, Jesus has shown the Pharisees that he is greater than the temple, greater than the priests, and he's greater than the prophets, and he's greater than the kings of Israel. He is making some bold claims and affirming them through all that he is doing and teaching, and yet the Pharisees reject him and want more. Can you blame them, though? God has been silent for about 400 years. Jesus is elevating himself above all that they have committed to teaching and following. I mean, none of us like change. None of us like to be told we're wrong in our thoughts or in what we've believed. Some of us have believed things about Jesus since we were kids, and sometimes when we hear something that might be different, we kind of tense up. But if they were truly seeking God, they would be able to see who truly Jesus was. So the rebuke to the Pharisees stands for us today, church. What are you asking Jesus for before you will love, follow, or serve him? What are your expectations? As comfortable Westerners, we naturally gravitate towards the attractional or the pretty and perfect or the things that will meet our needs or great stories. Yet you can't get more attractional, beautiful, or meeting our ultimate needs of saving than the perfect Savior dying for our sins because of our spiritual poverty, and then rising 3 days later in victory and promising one day to return. Church, do you read the whole Bible and see how attractional just the biblical story is? From Genesis, a talking snake telling naked people to eat, and then they're embarrassed by it. And then it goes through and waters are separated, plagues are thrown down, mountains tremble, donkeys speak, flaming pillars. And then it all ends with a guy coming from heaven riding on a horse with tattoos. King of kings, Lord of lords. There's nothing more beautiful than the story of Christ that's written in Scripture. There's nothing more enticing. There's nothing more attractional if we seek for it with our hearts. But what more do we need? What more are you looking for? Are you waiting for a burning bush type moment? Are you waiting for a miraculous communication from Him to tell you what you are supposed to do? Are you waiting for an answer to prayer because you're not quite sure Jesus is who He says He is? Are you waiting for the church to offer something attractive or interesting to you that meets your needs or desires? Are you waiting for your life to finally calm down and become at least a little bit more manageable? Are you waiting to be entertained? And whenever I think of that, I think of in The Gladiator when he's in the, you know, "Are you not entertained?" and he throws the sword at the... Sorry. Are you waiting to make sure everything is pretty, everything is perfect and detailed in the ministries of the church? Are you waiting for something to keep your attention? Are you waiting for a certain type of music on Sunday morning? Are you waiting for us to get rid of the drums or the pulpit? Are you waiting to find a friend or a relationship? Are you waiting for a perfect worship service, a perfect week of camp, a perfect spouse, or perfect kids? What are you seeking from God that He has not surpassed already in the death and resurrection of Jesus? Listen to that, church. What are you looking for that is better than Jesus dying so that you can live forever and rising again to secure that promise? Everything, even death, does not stand in comparison. If we understand who we are without Jesus, death, and resurrection, then any other request from God and desire from God doesn't matter. If we understand that this is the best life we have, if we don't have Jesus, then yeah, we want all of these things. But if we understand that there is eternity to stand in a perfect kingdom with a perfect Savior and even perfect people, then all of those things are gravy. The Pharisees were not looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a reason to stay as they were. And so, church, when you come to God and you're seeking Him in prayer, you're seeking from Him what you are to do, why are you asking? Are you asking to stay as you are, to kind of put things off a little bit more, or are you asking because you truly desire Him and you truly desire His kingdom?